We're turning this evening to the Psalms, Psalm 13, in your Bibles, please. Psalm 13. We'll read the brief psalm in its entirety. Let's hear the Lord's word. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we pray for that empowerment, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray. May he control every thought, every feeling, every word, every action. We desire to bring honor to thee, and in doing that, as we exalt thee, we know that will bring help to thy people. So, Lord, we pray for that gracious taking charge by the Spirit of God of this meeting. Let us, Lord, be in the background, simply to be a mouthpiece for thy message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The psalm before us tonight begins on a very dismal note. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long says it all? You get the clear impression that David feels like he can't go on any longer with how things are at present. How long is this going to go on? Because I am reaching my breaking point. You can understand where he's coming from, can't you? After all, it's a very unpleasant experience, to put it mildly, to go on with the heart weighed down with sorrow, as he says here, daily. Daily, verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? He's not lying. He's not exaggerating. It's daily sorrow. That means there is no let up. He's had no ability to catch his breath, to have some kind of a reprieve from the misery that he's feeling. It's day in and day out. And it's night in and night out. And just what has brought on this sorrow? What has brought him to the point where he feels he can't take it anymore and expostulates with God? How long, Lord? That's the intensity of this song. It's not this quiet, meek, how long? How long, Lord? What brought him there? The secondary source is this enemy, whoever the enemy is. That has been, obviously, for some time, exalting, triumphing over David. The last half of verse 2. How long shall mine enemy be exalted or triumph over me? And that was causing him sorrow. But the primary source of David's grief is not the enemy. It's the fact that God has hidden his face from him. And he had been hiding it for quite some time. That's the primary source of David's sorrow. How long? It's been so long that David says that God has forgotten him. And he's now even questioning, have you forgotten me forever? It's been going on for a long, long time to say that. Something has changed in his relationship with God. I don't mean, of course, there's been any kind of a change in David's legal standing before God. He's still a child of God. Nothing to take that away from him. But there has been a change in his experience of his communion with God. That relationship of communion with him. There has been a change in that. You can't talk about how long will you forget me unless you knew something different. And David had known something different in his relationship with God. David had become very, very familiar with God. He was used to having the face of God shine upon him. He was used to calling upon God and God answering. He was used to walking and talking with the Lord and God having his ear open to his cry. That's what he was used to. But that had stopped, and it had stopped for a long time. How long is this going to go on? God has hidden himself from David at a time when David felt he needed him the most. When the Lord hides his face, it's very much like what we've seen the last couple of days prior to around noontime yesterday, if I remember that correctly. I'm in my study all day on Saturday and most of the night. But I happened to be out yesterday, or sometime around noon or 1 o'clock, the sun came from behind the clouds. And it was so good. Because it had been cloudy and gray and rainy for a long time. When the Lord hides his face, it's like that. Like the sun being hidden behind the clouds. We begin to wonder if we'll ever see the sun again. Without the sunshine of God's face, without the sense of his presence, without that awareness of an ongoing relationship of communion where God speaks to me and I speak to him and he listens to me and I listen to him. Without that, life becomes anything but pleasant. And it's especially noticed when you're in circumstances when you need to see God's face, when you need his ear. You need his answers. But the longer he hides his face from us, the more sorrow we feel. The more unpleasant life becomes, the more unhappy we become. And we ask the same questions in one way. We might not put it in the same words, but we're asking the same questions. Where is the Lord? Where are the tokens of his presence? Where is the light for my darkness? Where is the warmth of his face for my cold heart? Where is this help that I need from my enemies? We understand why David cried out, how long? Forever? Yes, the scripture states that sorrow is but for a moment. Joy cometh in the morning. But when you're in the midst of the affliction, it seems to last for eternity, that sorrow. There's no break. There's no catching your breath. There's no reprieve. It's day in and day out, and night in and night out. I'll talk about how we deal with that in a moment. But when life is like that for the child of God, there is a tendency to try to do everything he can do to put that misery and sorrow out of his heart and mind. Joyous times seem to pass so quickly. Sorrowful times seem to pass so slowly that old hymn by John Newton puts the whole matter very well. It's in a book of mystical verse. That's the title of it. You probably can download it free as a PDF somewhere, but it's a wonderful little book. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. You understand then the blessing of the high priest that God commanded him to pronounce upon Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You understand that when the face has been hidden for a long time, what that really means. You understand then the psalmist, when he prayed, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. These are the words of believers. These are words that instruct us how to pray. Cause thy face to shine. Here is David. In dark days where he feels that God has forgotten him, he's hid his face from him, and look at how he's responding. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Take counsel in my soul. He is perplexed and trying to figure out ways to deal with this trouble, to deal with this sorrow. Ways to get out of this situation. But for every counsel he takes up in his heart, he still finds no means of escape. He finds that none of his plans work. And his sorrow goes on. And we're just like him. Our hearts become weighed down with sorrow. They become weighed down with anxiety, with fear, with worry. So what do? We take counsel within ourselves and try to come up with ways to remedy our sad hearts. Usually it's a whole bunch of distractions. Something that will take our mind off the thing that we think is causing us sorrow. And the real need is that we need the face of God to shine on us again. We try so many things. We pray, but it's how long? Nothing seems to work. This short psalm begins on a very dismal note. But that is not how it ends. Everything changes in verse 5. Look down there. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He said, I have sorrow in my heart daily. Now he says, I will rejoice. My heart shall rejoice. From those last two verses, I want to speak for a few moments on how hearts are turned from sorrowing to singing. How hearts are turned from sorrowing to singing. Two simple points. First, if we're going to win our hearts, now you see, I don't know. I don't live with you. I see you basically twice on Sunday for a couple of hours. And I see you perhaps on Wednesday night. And unless providence somehow causes our paths to cross through some event, I don't see you. And you don't see me. I don't live in your home. And you don't live in mine. I don't live in your heart. And you don't live in mine. And so therefore I am quite well aware, in light of that, that you can be sitting there tonight and saying, those first four verses of this psalm, you've just described me, Pastor. You've just described me. You don't know it because you don't live with me, but that's exactly how I feel. I have sorrow in my heart daily, and it's been for a long, long time, and there's been no let up and no reprieve, and I have asked God to help me. And he is hiding his face from me. And I am at the point of no return. How hearts are turned from sorrowing to singing. First, we must realize the only source for a singing heart. There are all kinds of joys in life, many things that bring us a moment of happiness, a smile across our face, a chuckle, a bit of laughter. Ever since the fall, which brought all this sorrow, all this pain, this grief, this misery, this fear, this worry into the world, man's been looking for that which will take that away from him. God has made him to want to be happy. God made man that way. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to run away from. He made you to be happy. So, sin came in and took it all away. Man goes about looking for ways to be happy. He looks and looks for true and lasting happiness, however, in that which can never bring it. It's temporary. It doesn't last. And so his sorrow goes on and on and on. But that which is temporal, of course, can never produce this kind of joy, rejoicing that is lasting, a joy that can actually pray, a joy that can actually sing, even when you're in prison. Paul and Silas, the children's chorus goes, Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi could not defeated be, but at midnight sang and praised to God on high, and an earthquake set them free. A truly rejoicing heart that you find showing up in those last two verses can only come from God. Nowhere else will you find it. We're not convinced of that. I am convinced of that. We're not convinced. God is the only source for this rejoicing heart. Everything that David says in this verse touches upon his ability to rejoice is tied directly to Jehovah. Not in any kind of a change in the circumstances. There's nothing said about the enemy going away. But, he says, I have trusted in thy mercy. That changed everything. And my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Thy mercy, thy salvation. That's what changed David and went from a heart full of sorrow to a heart that was rejoicing. First thought under that, God is both the author and the object of singing hearts. A heart that can rejoice regardless of the surrounding circumstances of life is not found by looking for it anywhere in this world. We do, in spite of perhaps a denial of that, we do look for things to make us happy. We look for a rejoicing heart in the wrong places. And it's no wonder that the sorrow goes on and on and on ad nauseam because we're still looking in the wrong place. We're expecting to find the change from the sorrow to the rejoicing through a means that God has never ordained and never will ordain. He made us to be happy, to want to be happy, but never to find it in anywhere else but Him. He is the author. This kind of heart comes only from Him. I have never rejoiced in my life, in my heart, unless God did it. Never. I've laughed. I've tried to make other people laugh. I like doing that. But that's not what we're talking about. David's heart is full of sorrow. But what's he do? He has lifted up his heart to God in prayer. He has turned his heart heavenward. That is why the psalm ends so differently than it began. He turns his heart heavenward. Even though he complains, how long are you going to forget me? Forever. God, I've been calling. God, I've been praying. I've been asking you for deliverance. I've been asking you for help. And you have not paid me nary a mind. You're letting this go on and on and on and on. And my heart is full of sorrow. How long is this going to happen?
Can I tell you how long it's going to go on? I want you to listen. It will go on as long as it takes to bring you to the point where you will find your only joy in Him. That's how long it will go on. God has no problem whatsoever. It's obvious. He has no difficulty whatsoever in allowing that source of grief to go on in order to bring you to that place where you see, my happiness is going to be found only in Him. What's he doing here? Well, if you think about it, what David has done, he's thought about the attributes of God. He's looked at God's mercy. He's looked at God's power. He's looked at God's wisdom. He's looked at God's faithfulness. David has looked at God's love. He's thought about God. But that's not what we do when our hearts are so filled with sorrow. What we think about, what we contemplate, what we go over again and again in our minds is the thing causing us the sorrow. It's no wonder. There's no end to it. And from getting his thoughts fixed on God, just from doing that, David's sorrowing turns into singing. I've been thinking about this. You think that if I lived with you 24/7, was able to observe you, listen to you, would I come to the unavoidable conclusion, now that is one happy Christian? Don't think that I have not reversed the question and said, I wonder if my congregation actually was able to view me 24/7. Would they think that, you know, he's really one happy Christian? Don't mistake me. I'm not talking about the flippancy. We must be serious as Christians. Serious. Life is not about jokes. But if there's one thing my Bible teaches me, it is that God's people, He calls upon us to praise Him and to rejoice in Him at all times. If everyone really knew us, or would they say, my, oh my, how sad they are. How sour they are. How gloomy they are. How unhappy. You want to know why? Nine times out of ten, it's simply because they have not looked to the only author of a happy heart. We have filled our lives with so many distractions to the point that we actually think we have been deceived into thinking that those distractions are going to bring us some respite
from the uneasiness, from the sadness, from the worry, from the anxiety. And that's why we give ourselves to them. And the Lord gets put on the sidelines. Those things become more important to us than God Himself. And in that predicament, we are not going to know anything about what He's saying here in verses 5 and 6.
I have trusted in Thy mercy. There's faith. Looking way beyond where he is. When he got there, I trusted in Thy mercy. Now, I can only conclude that, as he says, verse 5, but there's a turning point. I can only conclude that David's heart was full of sorrow because he had not been trusting in God's mercy. You know, when you're trusting in God's mercy, you don't ask the question, Lord, have you forgotten me forever? He's not playing around. He's being dead serious. The Spirit of God is moving him to write these words. How long wilt thou forget me? Forever? David, you're not trusting. If you were trusting God, you wouldn't say that. If you're trusting God, you know He will never forget you. You know He will never forsake you, but you're not trusting Him. That's why your heart is so sad. You see, we can always trace a heart continually filled with sorrow. You can always trace it back to focusing on the sorrow and not focusing upon who and what God is. All of the Lord's attributes are there, not simply to study. We should study them. Not simply there to admire. But above all else, they are there that we might trust in them. Cast our whole weight upon them. And thank Him for it. If my sorrow is caused by confusion about my situation, why is this going on for so long and the Lord's not correcting it? If it's caused by anxiety over what I should do, where I should be, you see, God's wisdom becomes my guide. That's what I have to trust in. God's wisdom. That's what I must focus on. I have to trust the Lord's leading here. I have to trust His wisdom because I don't have any. Ah, you get there. If that's what's causing the sorrow, then that puts the source of it to bed. Now you're trusting His wisdom. He's going to do what is best. And work when best. When my heart is heavy with sadness because of my great weakness and failures, His power becomes my strength. And that's what I've got to focus on. Because if I only keep focusing upon my failures because of my weakness, I am going to spiral downward. I'll just lament at how weak I am. I'll just groan over my spinelessness. I'll just weep because I'm not the man of God or I'm not the woman of God I should be. If you ever reach the place in life where you are the man of God, you think you're the man of God or you think you're the woman of God you ought to be, then you're a million miles away from it. God's faithfulness becomes my security when I'm afraid. These realities about the being and attributes of God become the objects of our faith. And as we trust in God, this God, that becomes the source of our joy, regardless of the circumstances. One thing I know, those circumstances are going to eventually change. The only thing that's everlasting is heaven and hell. I know the circumstances are going to change, but I know that my God will never change. You see, it takes some work. It takes some thinking to go from sorrowing to singing. How would you like it if I could come on a Sunday? You could come in here all discouraged, defeated, depressed, full of fear, shackled by worry. And I said, folks, I have a wand here. You just sit there and I'll wave it and it will go away. Would you like that? I know what you say to my face is no. But I tell you deep down, it would be wonderful. It would be wonderful. God doesn't work that way. I don't have a wand, but I do have the Word. This is the truth that brings us out of the sorrow into singing. It's God. What about your heart? Right here, right now? Did you come in with a sorrowing heart or a singing heart? A singing heart, secondly, arises from a sense of being God's friend, not His enemy. David's heart is full of sorrow because he feels that God has forgotten him and doesn't even want to look upon him. You're hiding your face from me. But there's a distinct change in this psalm when he goes from thinking that God has forgotten him to saying that God, verse 6, hath dealt bountifully with him. See the change? You've forgotten me. No. You've dealt bountifully with me. What a contrast. His thoughts about how God viewed him have changed. He knows that God views him as a friend, and he views God as a friend and not an enemy. When the child of God is living near the Lord, the fact that his sin and his guilt has been removed once and for all, forever, is really a tremendous source of abiding joy. To know, to be assured, to not have a doubt in your mind that the wrath of God, a wrath that's going to burn to the lowest hell, to know a wrath, that wrath has been satisfied by the death of Christ. To know that the sin which kept me from God has been forever removed. To know that I am, through Christ's righteousness, I am going to always be accepted. I'm going to always be irreversibly a delight to God. I will always be His friend. And He will always be my friend. That is the source of real joy. I'm accepted, I have access, I'm adopted.
all those wonderful, wonderful things that have come to me because Christ has saved me. What in the world would it be any good if you didn't have one hiccup in life? That every day from the time you got up to the time you went to bed, it went as smooth as silk. There wasn't one problem that arose on any level. What good would that be if you were lost? Who cares if you're lost? But the fact is, if we're saved, the bumps and the crooks in the lot, to take Thomas Boston's words, and the storms and the suffering, I'm always going to be a friend of God. He will never treat me as an enemy. And so if God is for me, what have I to fear? You know, for God to pity me, I can understand. For God to have mercy on me, I can comprehend that. Pity, mercy for people who are criminals and weak and powerless and helpless. But for the Lord to love me, for the pure to love the impure, for the infinite God of heaven and earth to love what the Word of God calls a worm, that I do not understand. That I cannot comprehend. He has made you and me to be joint heirs with His Son. He has told us in His Word, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. He has called us His friends. I was reading last night late, a book that someone gave my wife by Octavius Winslow. It's a wonderful treatment of Joseph as a picture of Christ and Joseph revealing himself to his brethren. No greater type in Scripture of Christ than Joseph. You recall the scene when his brethren are before him and he's dressed up like an Egyptian. They have no idea who he is. And finally he reveals himself. And he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. Winslow very wonderfully went on to say, that's the Lord saying, I'm Jesus, your brother. Always will be my brother. Your brother. Never your enemy. And Joseph then said, come near to me. That's Jesus saying, I want you to come near to me. That, brothers and sisters, takes away the sorrowing heart and turns it into a singing heart. Trusting this about our Joseph. Thirdly, a singing heart comes from God's assurance that all the future, whatever it may hold, is guaranteed to be for our good. Of course, that's going to be true concerning the affairs of this life. The future could be 5 minutes from now, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years if we live that long, this life. Oftentimes, what has left the Lord's people in the depths of discouragement, anxiety, that's taken away their joy and their happiness, is the fear of the future. What tomorrow will bring. The lost man, I understand his fear. He feels that his life is really in the hands of what he would call luck, fate. When he finds himself in the midst of deep troubles, financial reverses, or death is just around the corner looming, what hope does he have about the future? But what a difference there is for the child of God. His God tells him that he is making all those things work together for good. Those enemies, David, that you were worried about, I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. God assures his people over and over again in his word that whatever comes down the pike, whatever troubles have to be faced, Jesus doeth all things well. I know what it's like to say that in the midst of a calm. But I also know what it's like to say that in the midst of the deepest sorrows. He does all things well. We believe, you see, there is a sovereign God in heaven directing and controlling all things. And we know that this God is directing and controlling all things in his providence, always for our good. So David says, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. At the moment, yes, he's oppressed by the enemy, whoever the enemy is. But he knows that everything that comes into his life must first pass through the loving hands of his God. And he knows that it will end in God delivering him. God's not going to let him perish. God's not going to forget him forever. The last chapter of the book of your life's history and mine is a happy ending for every one of us. Biography would be interesting, wouldn't it? The biography of our life. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the time that I die. I don't know what troubles, what afflictions, what fiery trials will be brought. I can't write about them, but I can write the last chapter. I can do that. I know how this is going to end. It is well with the righteous. Always well.
But there is also a source for joy for the heart in knowing that our future in the next life is secure as the future in this life. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The child of God can find in looking to God and His Christ a deep assurance that it is well with his soul now and will be well with his soul then. Why? Because David said in another psalm, this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even until death. Even until death. There will be deep waters that we will have to go through. There will be many battles that we will have to fight. There will be many crosses we'll have to bear. But I also know that when we've walked the last mile of the way, we will see the King in His beauty. We will lay our weapons down. We'll lay our burdens down. We'll enter the gates of the golden city. And one day we'll see Him whom our soul loveth and who loves our soul. One day we'll be like Him. One day. You and I'll be standing amongst those thousands upon thousands, as we thought about them this morning, singing out at the top of our lungs, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." One day, one day. What need, therefore, do we have to worry about the future life? Don't need to worry about death. It's but our entrance into glory. Our God is not a fickle God. He is not one who loves us today because we've been consistent in prayer and the Word, and then casts us off next week because we haven't been consistent in prayer and the Word. He says, "I am that I am. I always will be what I always have been. And I loved you before the world began. And if I loved you then, I will love you for eternity. Because I don't change." That's God. I don't change. I'm not fickle. My second and final point, and I'll be brief. Sorrowful, sorrowful hearts are turned into singing hearts through fellowship with God. I told you I'd get here at the very beginning. This psalm, obviously, is to be sung. It's part of the hymn book of the church given by the Spirit of God. But don't forget, it's also a prayer to be prayed. Since God is the only source of a singing heart, then I must ask Him for it. I must ask Him for it. I have spoken of the truth of God's love for us, of His pardon, His peace. I've spoken tonight of His promises, but it is one thing to know those things intellectually, but it's another thing to enter into them and experience. There is the joy of Enoch to walk with God. There's the joyful heart of Mary, who believed that there was one thing that was needful in her life above all others, to sit at His feet. There is the joy of John, whose greatest joy was to lay his head upon the bosom of the Savior. That thrilled him. You see, there is this joy in communion. And if we want that joy to abide in us, then we have to abide in communion with Christ. Note that I was mentioning Paul and Silas a bit ago, and that they sang at midnight and gave praise to God. But do you know that before they praised God in song, they prayed first? They prayed first. What did Paul say to the Philippians? From prison, I point out. Immediately after telling them to rejoice, not once, but twice. Listen, you know it. I have no doubt if I said, let's recite this together. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Note what he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And you'll have not a heart filled with sorrow, but with rejoicing. You can share your anxiety, your sorrow and sadness with your spouse. You can share it with your pastor. You can share it with your friend. But I will tell you right now, they cannot do one thing about it. They can't make it go away. You can talk to yourself about whatever is causing your heart to be sad, and you can go over it again and again in your mind. But you will still not be in the place where you will say with David, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. You see, the way to deal with a sorrowing heart is to simply tell the Lord about it and keep telling him about it. You see, David said, how long? I have been telling you about this for a long time. His heart was daily filled with sorrow, but he kept bringing it to the Lord. I'll tell you why we're all too often sad and fearful and filled with worry about so many things. It's because we just don't obey the plain teaching of Scripture. It's no great theological conundrum here. We just don't obey the plain teaching of Scripture. We fret, we cry, we get ourselves all worked up by our anxious care, by our sorrows, but we don't really take the whole matter to the Lord in earnest prayer. You know, a praying Christian, a one who lets his request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and an anxious Christian, is a contradiction in terms. Paul saying, you do that, and God will guard your heart and mind from the anxiety. Be anxious, be careful, full of care for nothing. Here's how you do that. Why? Three quick reasons. Number one, it brings us to the only one who can bring joy to our sad hearts. We started out by saying, God's the author of it. Well, then guess what? I have got to get to God by prayer, by communion. By communion with the Lord, I am brought to the one alone who can take my sorrowing heart and turn it into a sad heart. If that's where it all begins, guess what? It's a no-brainer. I have got to pray and pray and plead and commune with the Lord. Number two, it puts our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that is exactly where they need to be in our times of sorrows. Not on the sorrows, not on the troubles, but on Christ. Number three, it is through prayer that God has deigned to work His grace into our hearts. It is through prayer, it is through communion He does that. It's the great means of grace. I think the order of Acts 6 is significant. When there was a dispute in the early church about the Grecian widows not getting the proper amount of food being taken care of course, you know what they did. That was the institution of deacons in the church to take care of those temporal necessities in the body of Christ. The apostles said, however, we will not give ourselves to tables, waiting on tables. We will give ourselves to order now, prayer and the word. Prayer was first. And the Word. That's how God communicates this grace that changes the sorrowing heart to a singing heart. Well, how was it last week? Sorrowing? Singing. How will it be this week? Sorrowing or singing? Now here's the Lord set it before us. It's right there as plain as the nose on our faces. I believe Him. The devil's a liar, and I've got a heart that is prone to be deceived by sin. I believe God. He's made you and me to want to be happy, but to find it in Him. May the Lord stamp that word on our hearts tonight for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, Thou dost know in our best state, we're a feeble folk. Thou dost always remember our frame, how fragile we are. We're children. Thou dost also tell us to quit You like men, to be courageous, to fear not, to rejoice in the Lord at all times. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we cannot do that by ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ. And we pray for the grace now to pray, to commune, to bring ourselves and our hearts to Thee every day, that our thinking will be transformed by the truth of who Thou art and who we are in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.